Now we have the final part, the third part of the subject of God's way of dress in the sanctuary. just reminding ourselves that we are studying God's way in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And recalling also that everything we're studying of God's way is expressed in Isaiah 55, that it is not our natural way. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it is natural then that we expect that what we are studying in reference to his ways is going to be quite different to what we're used to. In fact, we are much lower and we've got to be lifted up to higher ground. And so in reference to the sanctuary and all that it teaches, we recall a text that we've read way back in the early stages of our studies in Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, reading there verses 7 to 11. Ezekiel 43, verses 7 to 11. "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger." Here is a beautiful passage of a future for God's people who are going to dwell in the presence of God in the heavenly sanctuary. And of course the heavenly sanctuary has been defiled by all the records that are there, and he said, but this is not going to go on forever. And then he points out to us who are studying this and says, "Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them." This scripture is very precious to me because it actually points out what we have been doing and what we need to do. We need to go into the complete detail of the sanctuary, all its forms, and all the ordinances, and then all the forms of the ordinances, and go into the details of them so that we might understand what is required of us after we have confessed our sins, and during the time that we confess our sins, because it's through the, as we've studied, all the forms and all the things that we have studied already have led us to understand how we are to be washed and clean of our sins, and how to, we are to measure the pattern. We are to measure up to the pattern. So one of the forms of the house and its materials and the clothing of the priests was what we are studying at this dress junction of that, of God's ways. So the forms of the priesthood's garments, all the forms thereof, all the meanings thereof. And we recall a statement which I want to read again in Testimony Volume 6, page 96, how that the clothing of the priests in the sanctuary has a very important message to it, to us, so that we may understand, as we were just reading here, that we may measure the pattern, that we may be forgiven, and we may start a new way of living, God's ways. Here it is on page 96. It says that one of the points that people need to understand as they're being baptized is the subject of dress. And then it says the idolatry of dress is a moral disease. There should be no carelessness in dress. For Christ's sake, whose witnesses we are, we should seek to make the best of our appearance. In the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who minister before him. Thus, we are taught that he has a preference, in regard to the dress of those who serve him. Those who served him in the sanctuary were instructed in regards to their dress to show that God has a preference in reference to the dress of those who serve him. And we've established very clearly that those who are followers of Jesus Christ are those who serve him. They are a holy priesthood. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress should be symbolic. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of him. Our appearances in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. The words of Scripture in regard to dress should be carefully considered. So it therefore is very relevant, according to this divine inspirational directive, that we spend all this time carefully considering the many different aspects of dress. And as it says here, it is symbolic. And so we want to study a little more detail into the symbolism of our dress. We have seen that it is symbolic of God's righteousness. As we've looked into the sanctuary and seen the not only the garments of the priesthood, but also around the sanctuary, the linen, the white linen. And here we re-emphasize from Revelation chapter 19 verse 8 that the linen is symbolic. Revelation 19, and there verse 8, and speaking of the New Jerusalem, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or the fine linen is symbolic of the righteousness of the saints. So clothing, linen, is symbolic of righteousness. Why does it mention linen, plain linen, symbolic? There is a very important symbolism in reference to the fiber being just linen on its own. And that is written in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Here is an important symbolism that must also come into our understanding of the garments and the fabric which we wear. Here in chapter 19, verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. It's interesting, he commences that with that word. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Here is another important ingredient of symbolism. The white linen is the righteousness of the saints. Only one fiber, not mingled together with another kind of fiber. And this is repeated in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 to 11. Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 through to 11. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seed, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vine of thy vineyard, be defiled. There would be a defiling of the product. It would mingle together and it wouldn't be pure. Thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. So it doesn't just narrow it down to just linen and woolen, it says of diverse sorts, full stop. And then as of, as an example. So there you have a symbolism in regards to clothing that is suggested in verse 9, that it doesn't defile. an ox and an ass plowing together is not compatible. As they are working together, one pulls differently to another. It's a different strength. And so with fiber, if you mingle fiber together, one is a different fiber of strength than to another. And therefore, it has an effect on the clothing. And it has an effect on the body. But it's specifically symbolic. Because linen is symbolic, white linen is symbolic, and all the clothing material is symbolic, which has everything in the Old Testament in literal form is symbolic to the spiritual. All the history of the Jews was all symbolic, and so is their clothing, so is everything else in the Old Testament. So this is the question here, that we understand the principle of this symbolism in reference to our spiritual understanding. If we, for instance, come to Joshua chapter 7, reading there verse 20 and 21. Joshua 7. Verses 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So here is a reference made to a goodly Babylonish garment. Let's turn to verse 11 and see what God says about that Babylonish garment. Verse 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." The gold and the silver and so on, that was meant to be given to the Lord's service. So that wasn't identified as an accursed thing. That was what was stolen of the Lord. What was the accursed thing? The Babylonish gum. Why is it accursed? Because the Babylonish garment has to do with the weavings and the fabrics and the impurities of dress. And the symbolism of garments that are provided by Babylon is a curse. It's impure. Because what God had instructed the children of Israel to do was to have garments that he had instructed them to do. So let us examine then the detail of this, the garments that are instructed of here must not have a corrupting influence in them in regards to mingling threads together. And and the Babylonish garment is further identified in Jude 23. It says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, what we've been studying so far has been garments spotted by the flesh, in that they are immodest clothes, and we've seen the contrast between immodest and modest clothing. So immodest clothing is spotted by the flesh. Has the fabric, the fiber, anything to do with being spotted by the flesh? And here we the symbolism comes directly into focus on in reference to something that is spotted by the flesh, because the garment of Christ's righteousness is to be pure, not spotted by the flesh. We read it here in Christ Object Lessons as to the symbolism that is to be passed on into the spiritual realm in reference to clothing. In Christ Object Lessons, page 311, it says in paragraph 4, "This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us." Remember the priestly garments? They were for holy garments. They were for beauty and for glory. They were for beauty and for character, the glorious character of God. So the character of God is a character that has not one thread of human devising. So the symbolism of the threads in the garments are here brought into focus. That the garments must not have any other thread in them than the purity of the one thread, because there is not to be a mingling of any other thread as in the spiritual. Not one thread of human devising. That's the symbolism represented there. Besides, the way that these two fibers don't mingle very well together and have an influence, which the Babylonish garments do. We'll enlarge that in a little moment. But there's another very powerful statement in reference to this weaving of fiber together in The Faith I Live By, page 150. The Faith I Live By, page 150. Here in paragraph 2 it says, "Jesus Christ is everything to us, the first, the last, the best in everything. Jesus Christ, his Spirit, His character colors everything. It is the warp and woof, the very texture of our entire being. Warp and woof. What does that mean? That is a fabric when it is woven. There is the warp and there is the woof as it weaves together. And so it must be only Christ, no other thing. It must be totally pure. And that is symbolized by garments that have no other fiber mingled in that same garment. That is what the pioneers understood. Haskell wrote this. He said that garments must not be interwoven with other fibers because that would spoil the symbol. In the book that he wrote, Prophetic Waymarks, he's put that in there. So the Babylonish garments are cursed because they do this. They mingle fibers together. And those fibers have an impure effect upon the body and convey a curse, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not conveyed in that, in those clothes. So the testimony volume 4 continues to address this subject. Testimony volume 4, page 645, for testimony 645. There we read in paragraph 2, it says, the apostle places the outward adorning in direct contrast with a meek and quiet spirit, and then testifies of the comparative value of the latter in the sight of God of great price. There is a decided contradiction between the love of outward adorning and the grace of meekness and the quiet spirit. It is only when we seek in all things to conform to the will of God that peace and joy will reign in the soul. That was paragraph 1. Now paragraph 2 says, the love of dress. Now, interesting. The love of dress endangers the morals and makes woman the opposite of the Christian lady, characterized by modesty and sobriety. Showy, extravagant dress too often encourages lust in the heart of the wearer and awakens base passions in the heart of the beholder. God sees that the ruin of the character is frequently preceded by the indulgence of pride and vanity in dress. He sees that the costly apparel stifles the desire to do good. What an interesting statement. What has clothing to do with your morals, besides the modesty concept, these other things? The kind of clothing that is woven as a Babylonish garment that we are even to hate, that affects the flesh. And that's what Sister White's writing here. It affects the flesh. As we know, the certain fabrics that are woven today create static. That has an effect on your electricity around you. And that has an unconscious influence. There are materials, especially the Babylonish materials that are these fibers are put together to have an influence on their effect on the body. And that's what is mentioned here. That besides immodesty, the love for the particular effect on the body of the clothing has something to do with the morals of the person. And that's why it's called Babylonish garments. The people who weave these garments, this fabric, they know what they are doing. It has a certain influence. And this is not only for women. This is for men as well. I remember in my youth, I had that beautiful pigeon blue pair of jeans on with that brushed cotton, and that felt great. That had a special feel to it. And it was tight, and that's all part to do, and that actually had an influence upon the morals of the youth. It is something you cannot escape, just as we were reading here in Testimony Volume 4. So, once more, we read in Testimony Volume 3, some more in paragraph 1 and 2 there, to see how the spirit of prophecy specifies this moral connection with clothing. Testimony Volume 3, page 366, where it says in paragraph 1 and 2, self-denial in dress is a part of our Christian duty. To dress plainly, abstaining from display of jewelry and ornaments of every kind, is in keeping with our faith. Are we of the number who see the folly of worldlings in indulging in extravagance of dress as well as in the love of amusements? If so, we should be of that class who shun everything that gives sanction to this spirit, which takes possession of the minds and hearts of those who live for this world only and who have no thought or care for the next. You notice here that clothing, extravagance of dress, focusing our mind on dress and its effect on our person is to be shunned, because it gives sanction to a spirit which takes possession of the mind. And we understand this to be true, especially in today's society, that clothing has this effect on the spiritual nature and the spirit of the person. We see it displayed so vividly around us, which I just mentioned there, and ladies with their garments, it's all written that this actually has a demoralizing effect. So the symbolism of the garments with their fibers has a direct marital relationship with the spiritual character building concepts, and that is symbolized in the mingling of the garments as well. And in the light of that, the Isaiah chapter 3 verse 16-24 puts the cap on this meditation. Because the clothing that is mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 3 is actually revealing that God hates it, and it has to do with the pride of the women in the church. Isaiah chapter 3, starting there from verses 16-24. Moreover, The Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, who? Who's Zion? The church. The daughters of the church are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. We know in today's circumstance the tinkling with the feet. Have you heard them walking down the street with their high-heeled shoes? The shoes themselves have to do with sensuality. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, their round tires like the moon. Now, if you've got a margin there, calls, what's that? It says there, networks, the weavings of their garments, networks, their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, and the mufflers, spangled ornaments, and the way that the women sort of covered their faces with these sort of see-through fibers of garments, webbings. And then it goes on, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, and the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Now, it sounds like a contradiction, fine linen. Well, the fact was that the linen was so fine that it was see-through. And that's what he's referring to. So the garments that have to do with the pollution of God's people is mentioned here. And it says in verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle a rent, instead of well-set hair baldness, instead of a stomacher a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. God hates it. And then he says, and thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. So even the men have to do with this that God is so antagonistic against. So having read that, notice what the testimony of Jesus has to say where this particular scripture applies. In Testimony Volume 1, page 270. Here it says, the prophecy of Isaiah 3 was presented before me as applying to these last days. So God showed E.G. White that this scripture applies to the last days. And the reproofs are given to the daughters of Zion who have thought only of appearance and display. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in war. I was shown that this scripture will be strictly fulfilled. Young men and women professing to be Christians, yet having no Christian experience and having borne no burdens and felt no individual responsibility, are to be proved. They will be brought low in the dust and will long for an experience in the things of God which they have failed to obtain. very specific to our time, under God's inspiration, as we have just been reading. So you can see that even the fiber, the fabric of the clothing, has to do with the garments that create immodest feelings in a modest spiritual way. This is all connected. And we clearly saw there from the statement of Christ's object lessons and the statement of the faith I live by, that if we are going to be representatives of Christ Jesus, then the symbol of the clothing is directly connected with that, because there's not to be one thread mingled together with another thread. No thread of human devising. The warp and woof, totally Jesus. And when the there is an example in the Old Testament of Jacob and his sons and his daughter. As they were traveling through the land, his daughter was very attractive, and they also wore ornaments and some of the clothing that wasn't right. And as a consequence, the men of the country took Diana to be one of them, to be his wife. And of course, he was a corrupt man, and the sons went forth and got her away, and then even killed these men. And in consequence of that, if we turn here to Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 5, we notice that they were then to make a change, and God had instructed Jacob so that they could be protected from these things that were happening to them as they traveled through the land. That is Genesis chapter 35 and verses 1 through to 5. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So when they corrected their ways, got rid of their gods, got rid of their gold and spangles and their garments which were not right, then as they traveled, the people around them were filled with awe and a sense of fear. And here is the protection of God's people today, that we take to hold of all these things that we have studied in regards to dress, so that it will be noted by the people around us and they will respect us. Especially those who are looking upon women like the people were looking upon Diana. So that they will see, ooh, we can't touch here. God is behind that. The symbolism speaks a message. It affects the minds of the onlooker. And that is the instruction that's given there. So we turn also to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Reading there verses 37 through to 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they may that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. You remember we read that last week, that the dress principle reform of today answers to that ribbon of blue. Now notice here how it goes on. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So the dress reform, in all its aspects, even down to the fibers, and especially as we've been reading, to the mingling of the fibers, that this has something to do with the spiritual purity of God's commandments. Because as you consider what you're doing with your clothing, you are reminded of what the symbols mean. As it says here, that you may remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go whoring. So the clothing is symbolic to remind us that we are to discard the sensual ways of the world from which we've come. It is inseparable that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. Be holy. So it is so fascinating to observe that in the study of this subject of dress reform in the sanctuary, we are actually inseparably connected with the correct understanding of God's will in our life. It's very beautifully concluded here. And as we have been pursuing this to its third part in this study of dress, we have seen then that the covering has something to do with holiness. The style has something to do with holiness. The fibers have something to do with holiness. And here I read from God's Amazing Grace these fascinating statements that summarizes our study. Here, God's Amazing Grace, page 121. And I'm reading there from paragraph 2 down through to the bottom. Oh, how little value are gold or pearls or costly array in comparison with the loveliness of Christ. Natural loveliness consists in symmetry or the harmonious proportion of parts, each with the other. But spiritual loveliness consists in the harmony or likeness of our souls to Jesus. This will make its possessor more precious than fine gold, even the golden wedge of Ophir. The grace of Christ is indeed a priceless adornment. It elevates and ennobles its professor and reflects beams of glory upon others, attracting them also to the source of light and blessing. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. Modesty is also purity, isn't it? But did you notice the purity that is symbolized by a pure fiber? And that takes that extra dimension. But the Word of God gives no sanction to making of changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. All who are in earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. Even the style of the apparel. So there you have a style of fabric. You know, when you go to a shop and buy fabric, you feel the fabric. And it has a certain influence, doesn't it? And that fabric, that style of fabric sewn into a certain style of dress, has all its impact. And like the ribbon of blue, we are to be of such a dress that it will remind us constantly of who we are and who is our God. And then it says, it is right to love beauty and to desire it. But God desires us to love and seek first the highest beauty, that which is imperishable. No outward adorning can compare in value or loveliness with the meek and quiet spirit, the fine linen white and clean, which all the holy ones of earth will wear. This apparel will make them beautiful and beloved here, and will hereafter be their badge of admission to the place of the King. Wow. Our clothing is a badge of admission. How poorly this is understood in Christendom. That the apparel will make God's people beautiful and beloved. What kind of beauty? The character. And hereafter will be the badge of admission to the palace of the King. So that is the deep imprint of dress in the sanctuary, which was represented by the priests. And in conclusion, the statement of testimony to ministers, page 382, is the confirmation, the settling into the assurance of what we have been studying as the way that is God's way, that we are called upon to take upon ourselves. Testimony to Ministers, page 382. And there in paragraph 2, the Lord has shown us His way. Shall we walk in it? Or shall we, finite and erring as we are, walk in our own counsel and practice the principles which He has warned us against? There is the challenge. And that is what has made the practice of God's true people a distinction compared to those who are merely professed Christians. As part of God's remnant people, this subject is imperative. May God add His blessing to this as we conclude the address on that note.